Acts chapter 28. If you remember, it's been a few weeks since we've been in Acts. Hopefully this is our last week. Remember, we left off Paul. He's on the ship, making his way toward Rome. Remember, he had appealed to Caesar. He was under arrest because the Jews handed him over to the Romans, so on and so forth. And he was under, you remember, he went through all these trials with Felix and Festus. And he makes it through these trials, but he had appealed to Caesar. Because he said, I'm being held for no reason. I'm being held for no reason. I've been here for a couple years. I've been in all these illegal trials. And, you know, Paul wanted to go along with this, you know, get along with his ministry. Even though while he was in the midst of those trials, he was still ministering the way God wanted him to. It was in the will of God. And even though he was in the will of God, it didn't make it easy. Now, that's what we go through this all the time. When we're in the will of God, there's trials, there's storms, there's difficulties, there's shipwrecks. And remember, Paul's in the midst of the will of God here. He had appealed to Caesar, and he had, thank you, Dale. He had appealed to Caesar, and he gets on a ship. He's making his way toward Rome. And in the midst of that, remember, he's with the captain. And the captain, in the midst of that, there's a storm that goes on in the sea as Paul's making his way toward Rome with 276 people all together on this boat. Now, this boat gets into the midst of a storm, okay? Paul's on the ship, and he tells the captain, God spoke to me. He sent his angel. Everybody's going to be saved. Remember, what they were doing is they're throwing everything overboard. The ship's about to go down. They don't know what's going to happen. They start to bind up the ship, hold it together. Everything's going off the sides. And next thing you know, they want to get off, start getting into rowboats because they think the ship's going down. Paul says, no, no, no. Unless you stay in the ship, you can't be saved. God spoke to me. You need to stay in the ship. So they stay in the ship. Eventually, they see this little island. Malta. They start making their way there, and the ship gets stuck in a sandbar. It's broken up. People are floating on the water for a few days, okay? 276 of them in total. They make their way to the land. They all make it. None of them die, just like the Lord had promised Paul. When they get on the land, remember what happens, this group, the Bible calls them barbarians, comes to meet them. They say, what's going on with these guys? So you got 276 people coming out of the water, some of them just clinging to life, some of them, you know, obviously soaking wet, battered, bruised, so on and so forth. The islanders come and they actually minister to them. Paul actually starts going around and helping people after he's been through all of this. Now, all this starts to blow over. They come, they eat together, and then what happens? After the storm, excuse me. Another trial hits. Paul gets bit by a snake from the midst of the fire. Remember what happens? And the barbarians are looking. They're waiting for him to die. He's bit by a poisonous snake. He doesn't die. They're wondering, what's going on with this guy? And then they say, oh, he must be a god. What's going on with him? And Paul, remember what he did? He took the snake. He shook it off, right? And he goes on ministering to these people. Now, really quick application before we move on. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. When we go through a storm and we go through a trial, right? We think, you know what? We made it out on the other side of this trial. We made it through this storm. You know, we all go through the storms of life. They're hard. They're difficult. There's a battle. Remember I talked about there's storms of, you know, God lets them happen actually to build us up and encourage us, right? He lets them happen to make us more like Jesus Christ. And when we go through these storms, we finally make it through. We hold on to the word of God. We trust the word, right? We make it through the other side of the storm. You know what? Like, praise the Lord. We can breathe easy for a little while. But then there's always a little thing that comes and bites us, right? A little snake, right? And that's what happened to Paul. Paul, he comes off, he's half dead. Soaking wet, he starts ministering to people. Instead of sitting there saying, I told you so, I told you that this was going to happen. I told you there was going to be a storm. You should have listened to me. We could have went another way. Paul doesn't do that. Instead, he comes on this island and he starts ministering to people. In the midst of that, he's bit by a serpent and he just shakes it off, right? Now, the islanders are watching Paul to see if he's going to start passing out from the venom, obviously, right? Because what happened? I'm sure some of those same snakes from that island had bit some of them and they passed away. They died, right? It doesn't happen to Paul. Now, listen. When things happen in our lives, when we grow and we mature in Jesus Christ, we learn to just shake things off like Paul did. We learn to just shake it off and move forward for the cause of Jesus Christ. But sometimes the snake or the little trials come and they bite us and we fall prey to it, right? But God wants us to grow through those things. Now that's where we left it up. Paul's there with 276 other people and we move on. Verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, of this island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So this guy, one of the chiefs of this island, of this area, come and he sees there's a need. He says, let's go. He opens up his home. He takes them in. Okay? Now, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. Now remember, what's going on with Paul here is he's still under arrest, okay? He's still being watched over by a Roman guard, right? He's still under arrest, but they had seen the character of Paul. Remember, Paul's under arrest. He appeals to Caesar. They were supposed to take him there. There's a bunch of slaves in the ship also, and criminals in the ship also, that are there with Paul, right? They see the character of Paul. He could have gotten away. He could have had an uproar. And he stays and did what they wanted him to do. Now he has this liberty to minister. He has this liberty to be a blessing to the people on the island. Because obviously the Roman guard, they're watching this guy and they see something different in him. He doesn't try to take advantage of them. He doesn't try to get away from them. He doesn't try to run from them. Listen, there should be something different about us as Christians. There should be something different. So many Christians, we're Sue happy. We're money grubbing sometimes. And the world looks at us and they're like, I don't see any difference between you and me. You know, you say you live for this Jesus. You look just like me. You act just like me. You care about the things that I care about. There was something different about Paul and Paul's testimony. He has this freedom, even though he's under arrest. Even though he's appealing to Caesar and he's under arrest and they're taking him to Caesar, right? He's able to minister in the midst of that. Now, he goes into this guy's house, this guy's father's house, Publius's father. He sees that he has a fever. He's got an issue. He's hurting. Dying, okay? Paul goes in. He lays his hands on him and heals them. Now, look at verse 9. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Obviously, right? This guy goes in. This guy's father has a fever, dying. Paul comes in. He lays his hands on him and heals him. The noise goes out to the island. People are like, this guy can heal people. They start bringing anybody who has diseases, anybody who's sick. But what does Paul do? Again, he's under arrest, but he's able to be used of God to heal people. Now listen, I'm not one of those people that believes that, you know, God only did this back then. I don't believe that. I'm not one of those people who say, you know, there's only a few times you see in the Word of God that where actual miracles happen. You know, in the time of Moses, in the time of Elijah, and then in the time of the New Testament church. And then God doesn't do that anymore. I don't believe that. You know what I believe? When I read these passages, I get so convicted. Because I believe if I let the Lord have more of me and fill me up with more of His Spirit and more of His love, and if I could be trusted to give Him all the glory, and if you could be trusted to really give Him all the glory, I believe God would empower some of us with more of these gifts. Or He already has given us these gifts, and we haven't tapped into them. I believe that with all my heart. Paul goes around and he's healing these people. And he's being a blessing to them. The noise is going out that there's a guy that can heal people. So they bring their sick. They bring those who have fevers. Paul lays hands on them and he heals them. Now here's the interesting thing. Remember, Paul himself, right? He had an issue. He had a problem. Right? Remember he prays three times. He has a thorn in the flesh, he calls it. Many people think that thorn in the flesh was Paul had an issue with his eye. A painful, he had an oozing eye. He had trouble seeing out of the eye. It would run, it would drip. Now God gives Paul the power to heal others, but Paul himself is not healed. Interesting, isn't it? Why not? I don't know. But I know that the scriptures tell us that God let that stay with Paul. To keep Paul humble. To keep Paul trusting in Christ only. Paul's able to heal others, but he can't even heal himself. Because God allowed that. Listen, we might have things that go on in our lives, and we pray, Lord, take it away, take it away. Why ain't you taking this away, Lord? This battle in my mind, the things I struggle with. Lord, I pray about it. I ask that you just take them away. And God sometimes doesn't take it away. Because you're expected to stick to the word and be faithful to the word. To trust in the word, to trust in the Lord, right? Sometimes God will take it away. But you know what will happen in the midst of that? When God doesn't take it away, he will always use you to be a blessing to others. And the things you battle with and the things you struggle with, right? Aren't those the things that God uses for you to pour yourself into others? Listen. Those of us who are married here, we know it's not easy. Some of us struggle more in our marriages than others. Sometimes I'll minister to couples, right? And I'm so guilty. I'm like, Lord, how can I minister to these couples? My marriage isn't perfect. And God says, well, that's why I can use you to minister to those couples. Because you know your marriage isn't perfect. You know you need to lean on me. You know you need to trust me. And we're like, you know, we play the guilt thing. Oh, you know, unless everything's perfect in my life in this area, I can't be used of God. That is so unbiblical. That is so wrong. It does despite to the spirit of grace. It's not right. God wants to grow us. He wants to strengthen us. But you know what? Sometimes we have problems. We have issues that we need to cling to God. Things that we battle with. But in the midst of that, we can't say, Lord, you know what? You can't use me until that's gone from my life. That is so wrong. God will use you in the midst of those things as long as you keep trusting him. That's what's going on with Paul here. Paul's going out. He's healing people. He's laying his hands on people. But he has his own issues going on in his life. Right? Now, verse 9, when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came, they were healed. Who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Now they get back in the ship here. They start making their way to Rome again. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass. Where was the compass before? I don't know. They should have had one. From this week we fetched a compass and came to Regium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli. I'm sorry. You can help me on these pronunciations. So they all together, they're making their way Israel. They end up in Malta, but they finally make their way to this city that begins with the town that begins with the P, okay? Which is, they're in Italy. They make it to Italy, okay, because they're making their way to Rome. Where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, as so we went toward Rome. Now listen, as you read through the book of Acts, right, and as you follow Paul, as he's making his way from one journey to the other, every time he makes a journey, there's such a longing in his heart to meet with other Christians, to be around other Christians. Now, if you read the next verse, these people traveled so long to even come out and meet him. Now, watch this. And from thence, verse 15, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Epiphorum, in the three taverns, one's 43 miles away, one's 33 miles away, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. These people travel 43 miles, some groups 33 miles, just to come out and meet with Paul and be with Paul and have fellowship with him. Now listen, hear me. When you follow Paul's life, he can't wait sometimes when he's not being around God's people to get around God's people. Now you know where I'm going with this. Listen, I had a season in my spiritual life, okay? It wasn't that long, but it was long enough. Where I thought Christianity was, you know, let me just show up to church. I got my Bible, you know, King James Bible, right? I know some of you hate that. I'm sorry. Got my Bible. Show up to church. Walk in at 11:15. I'm out at 10 or 12. But I love God and I love all his people. Then I go hang out with my worldly friends and work out and sports and all this stuff and this and that. But then Sunday I'm back and I'm just, yeah, praise the Lord. How's it going? Yeah, blah, blah, blah. I really didn't want to fellowship with God's people. Didn't want to be around them. I wouldn't travel anywhere. Like these people travel just to be with Paul and meet with him and have fellowship. I went through that season in my Christian walk and in my Christian life. And you know what? It's not right. You know, we sometimes think that. And this is what happens to us. We're like, oh, I don't want to be a part of these people, a part of that church, a part of this and a part of that. You know what? Because those people are miserable. Those people, they judge me. They look at me. They say things about me. Well, they're sinners just like you. We all have issues. We all have problems, right? You know, the church is supposed to be a family-oriented kind of thing. That's what it's supposed to be. Every local church should have some kind of family orientation to it. Now, is everything perfect in your family? Is everything perfect with your kids? Some kids whine and cry more than others, right? Some kids are more intellectual than others. Some kids have special talents more than others. Same thing in the body of Christ. Everyone has a different background. Everyone has a different place where they come from. They've been through different trials. But God says, you know what? You're all gifted in one way or another. You're all blessed in one way or another. Some of you have been walking with Christ a lot longer than others. Some of you are on spiritual highs with the Lord. Some of you are just hanging on to the Lord, right? But in all, the whole purpose of it, the whole point of it, is that we're supposed to, you know, love one another, gather together, not only corporately as a church, but privately. That you should have a group, a handful of people that you go to, you pray with, that you have fellowship with. Paul couldn't wait to go, and he goes, we desire to find some brethren and tarry with them 7 days and spend some time with them 7 days and just be around them. And you know what happens when you do that? You learn to bear one another's burdens. You learn to weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, right? That's what you do. Paul can't wait to get there and meet with these people. Now, verse 16. And when we came to Rome, so they finally make it to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners, excuse me, to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by, he was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So they take the prisoners, though the number of however many prisoners there were, of these 276 that made it onto the island and onto the next boat, and now they finally make their way to Rome. They take them off. Paul's allowed to stay with this other soldier by himself. He's on house arrest here, okay? He's on house arrest. He was chained to a Roman guard, right? Every 6 hours, they would change out the Roman guard. So Paul's chained to this Roman guard for 6 hours. He's on house arrest, right? Couldn't go away. Couldn't get away. Now, what do you think he did with that Roman guard for 6 hours? Talk to him about Jesus, right? You're converted. No, you weren't getting around it. God, what a special blessing, divine intervention God had for whoever that Roman soldier was that was chained to Paul. Really? Talk about chosen before the foundation of the world. Man, 6 hours around Paul, and then the next guy 6 hours, and the next guy 6 hours back and forth, right? Paul's preaching Jesus to them. He's teaching them about Jesus Christ. Now, verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Now, wait a minute. You remember what Paul's heart was and Paul's prayer was? His prayer was that he wanted to be like Jesus Christ, right? He wanted to know Christ more intimately. He wanted to even know him if it took the fellowship of his sufferings. Amen. Sometimes we need to go to the Lord and pray, Lord, do whatever you have to do in my life to make me more like your son, Jesus Christ. Put me through whatever I need to go through to make me more like Jesus Christ. Lord, if I have to suffer, I want to be more like Christ. Whatever I need to do. That's how Paul prayed all the time. Now, what happened to Paul? Exactly what happened to Christ. Right? Jesus came unto his own received him not. Right? Some of the leaders in Israel said what? We don't want him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas, right? And he's handed over to the Romans, a prisoner, beaten. And eventually he goes to a cross. Same thing happened to Paul. Paul didn't die on a cross. Couldn't pay for anybody's sins. But he definitely entered into Christ's sufferings. He goes to Jerusalem. This is how all this started with this traveling in the shipwreck and all that stuff. It all started because he wanted to reach God's people, the Jews. And he goes back to them. And what happens? He's thrown in prison. He's cast out. He's brought to Caesarea. And then eventually he's there for 4 years. False trials. Then he finally makes his way. He's making his way to Rome because he went to the Jew first. And they didn't want him. A lot of them didn't want him. They turned on him. And he's handed over to the Romans, just like Christ was. Now, verse 18. And when they had examined me, they would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal to Caesar. He's telling them his story for these Jews in Rome. Not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. Now listen, what was Paul's heart? He says in Romans 9, he tells us, he says, if it were possible, I would be accursed from Christ if the Jews could all be saved. He says, Paul said, I'd go to hell if they could be saved. Can you imagine praying that? About the only ones I can pray that for is maybe my children. Maybe. Paul says, if the Jews would be saved, it would all be saved. I'd go to hell for them if that was possible. You know, the Bible tells us that the gospel, even though Jesus came unto his own and his own received him not, so on and so forth, you know, the gospel message was still to the Jew first and then also to the Gentile. Even after all that, even after the leadership, so on and so forth, of Israel, didn't want Christ. Christ died on the cross for them first. And then to the Gentiles, everybody else. That's all of us who aren't fully Jewish here, right? Look in verse 21. So they say unto Paul, we neither receive letters of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of you. Now listen, Paul's going to these Jewish people, some of the leaders, saying, listen, this is what happened. This is what happened to me. And Paul says, I have nothing against the Jewish people. This actually happened to me because I wanted them to be saved. And they're like, Paul, we never heard anything about you. We never knew this happened to you. We never got any letters about you, Paul. So Paul's sitting there thinking in his mind that they already have a preconceived notion of who Paul was. Okay? Very simple application here. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks of you. Because chances are they're probably not thinking about you anyway. Really. We're so concerned about, oh, what's this person going to think about me? What's this person going to say? They're probably not thinking about you anyway. Remember when you were like, you know, 17, 18, 19, all you were concerned about was, well, you know, how you looked, what you cared about, you know, the things that you cared about. You wanted to care what everyone else thinked about, you know, cared about the things that they cared about. Everyone's going to think of me. Let me tell you something. The only one that's thinking about you all the time is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only one. Now, do we need to think about each other more? Scripturally? Lovingly? Yes. But the only one that's concerned about you all the time and is thinking about you all the time, read Psalm 139. David talks about this. He says, Lord, how precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. If I could number them, they would be like the sand that is on the seashore. Meaning that you can't number all the thoughts that God has for you. You know, some of you, when you came to Jesus Christ, when you received Jesus Christ into your life, you know, the preacher or the person or whoever it was that evangelized you probably told you something like this. When Jesus died on that cross, he had you personally in his mind. He did. So, it just goes to show, right? And it should be, if God's the one always thinking about us, if God's the one that cares so much about us, if he's the one really concerned about us all the time, shouldn't he be the one that we're thinking about all the time? Shouldn't he be the one who we're trying to please all the time? Right? Paul shows up to Rome. Some of these Roman Jews come out. And Paul tells them, listen, this is what happened to me. This is who I am. You probably heard the negative things about me, but that's not the case. And they say, Paul, we didn't hear any of that. We don't know. And they actually say, well, tell us about this Jesus. There's an opportunity. Paul was skeptical here. Listen, I'm one of those people. You need to pray for me on this one. I say that once a sermon. Pray for me on this. Pray for me on that. So if you don't remember to pray, just say it real quick where you are, all right, when you hear it. I'm one of those people that I always think it's going to be a debate with someone to receive Jesus Christ. Always. And then some people, I see them, they're like, they just go up and they're talking to people about Jesus Christ. And do you want to pray to receive Christ? Yeah. I'm like, what? And I know the way God has gifted me more is to build up the body of Christ. Because I don't have that gift of evangelism, even though I try to do the work of an evangelist the way Paul told Timothy. Because I'm always waiting. I'm always waiting when I'm talking to people about Christ. I'm always waiting. Oh, when's the argument coming? When's the debate coming? Here it comes. I'm going to have to talk about the creation and this and how people live to be 900 years and floods and all this stuff. I'm waiting for it to come. I'm skeptical. That's what was going on in Paul's mind here. He's waiting for a debate. Now look. They said unto him, we neither received letters about you, Paul, out of Judea concerning you, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of you. But we desire to hear of you what you think. Wrong question to say to Paul, because he's about to preach to them. We desire to hear this of you. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. Listen. So they say, Paul, we didn't hear anything negative about you, but we want to hear about this Christian sect thing. Tell us about this, right? And then many come to him to hear. Now listen, don't the scriptures say, doesn't Jesus teach, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself? If I be lifted up, Jesus said, I will draw all men unto myself. That's just exactly what's going on with Paul right here. Paul lifts up Jesus Christ. He lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what happens? Many want to come and, you know, hear what he has to say. Now, we're going to see in a minute, they all didn't believe, though some did. Now, listen. The more you lift up Jesus Christ in your life, in private, in public, wherever it is, the more you love God first and you live for his glory first, the natural byproduct of loving Jesus, okay? The natural byproduct of putting Jesus Christ first. You know what's going to happen? You're lifting up Jesus Christ. He's increasing, you're decreasing. And you know what? People want to know about Jesus Christ. He's going to draw them to you. It's going to happen. I'll guarantee you this. If you get along with the Lord Jesus Christ, give it a month, give it 40 days, and just spend an hour with Him alone and say, Lord, I want to love You first. I was created for You and You only. I want to be the person You want me to be. I want to worship You. I want to give You the honor due Your name. It's just going to happen. You're lifting up Christ. It's just going to happen that God's going to bring some people to you. No doubt. Guaranteed. There's no way around it. If Jesus be lifted up, He's going to draw people to Himself. Paul's whole heart, his whole motive was to lift up Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not about lifting up the name of the church or what kind of church you go to. I felt like, you know, one of the denominations I was a part of, that's what they wanted to make me, was a Baptist. You know, we come to Calvary Chapel, it doesn't make sense. What denomination are you, Calvary Chapel? That doesn't sound right. It's a non-denominational denomination. But that's not our desire here, to make you a Calvary Chapelite. All right? What is that anyway? To make you a Baptist, a Presbyterian. What are you? You ever say that? I'm a Christian. What kind of Christian are you? You know there's 38,000 of them? 38,000 denominations? Wow. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm a United Pentecostal. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Foursquare. You can go on and on. Forever. I'm a Nazarene. I'm a this. I'm a person who loves Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what I am. That place that we go is just a building, but You are the church. You are God's people. You are the assembly, the ecclesia, the called out ones. You are the ones Jesus Christ died for. You. That's what it's all about. That was Paul's heart. That was Paul's concern. He wanted to lift up Jesus Christ. He said, I'll become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. He wanted to reach people for Jesus Christ. Now watch. And when they had, verse 23 again, they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified. Here it is. What are we supposed to be testifying? The kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Now listen. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. That's just what's going to happen. From morning until evening, Paul is talking to them about Jesus Christ. Now listen, it says he's persuading them. You know there's nothing wrong with persuading people, as long as you're persuading them to love Jesus Christ. As long as you're persuading them to repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. Paul said, realizing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men. You know, I used to fall into that camp, you know. Well, I just want the Holy Spirit to do it. So I'm just going to go over here and pray. And I'm never going to talk about Jesus. I'm not going to say anything. And then people are just going to come to know about Him. Because I don't want people to think that I'm conning them. I don't want people to think that I'm tricking them. I'll tell you here, if you don't know Jesus Christ today, I'm persuading, I'm conning, conniving, whatever you want to call it, you need to receive Jesus Christ because He loves you and He died for you. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. Use all the intellect, the power, the prayer, whatever it is that God has given to you to persuade men and women to love Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. Do it. Now, there's something wrong if you're doing it for yourself. But even if you're doing it for yourself, still do it. Hear me. Didn't Paul say that in Philippians 1? He said, well, he preached about Christ. He taught people about Christ, right? Because he loved Christ. He says other people are out there preaching about and teaching about Christ for their own selfish ends. He goes, I'm just thankful at least they're preaching and teaching about Christ. That's what he said. Now, from morning till evening, he's teaching them. the scriptures. He's expounding to them the kingdom of God. Why the kingdom of God? Because that's what the Jewish people look for. God reigning, right? And he's telling them, you can't have a kingdom without a king. And the king is Jesus Christ, right? Some believe not. Verse 25. And when they agreed, not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost, listen to this, by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. This is what Paul said, saying, he's quoting Isaiah, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, excuse me, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Paul is saying to the Jews that came out that did not believe, he quotes Isaiah, and he says, God wants to heal you. God wants you to believe. But you have ears to hear, and they're not open. You have eyes to see, and they're blinded, he tells them. Now listen. The scriptures say this, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay? How do you get more faith? How do you grow in your relationship with Christ? You hear the word of God, and you take it in, and you start to act on it. That's how. Now listen. The Bible also says this, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. I believe that's the unbelievers and believers. I believe God's always trying to do something more in our lives. And you know what? We hear the word of God, we start to take it in, and we're like, and we harden our heart against it sometimes. But today, if you hear his voice, and whatever it is, listen, it's the most amazing thing. I'll be preaching about something, right? And then some person will come up to me and say, you know what? God spoke to me about this. And I'm like, I didn't preach about that. I had nothing to do with the message. But the Holy Spirit can take the word and apply it to people however he wants. You ever do that personally? You're witnessing to somebody, or you're just giving them a testimony, or you're trying to encourage them, and they'll say, oh, this is what God did in my life through what you said. And you say, I didn't say that. Because God's taken your words, and the Holy Spirit's applying those things to people's lives in areas that he can only do, in ways that he can only do. Paul says about these Jews that did not believe, that did not come to Christ. He says, Isaiah prophesied of this. That they would hear, but they wouldn't receive. That they would see, but they would be blinded. Let not that be anybody here today. Let not that be anybody here that's hearing the gospel. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. You need to receive Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here, Christian, God's been knocking on the door of your heart for some time about whatever it is, and you've hardened your heart against him. You've hardened your heart against him. The Holy Spirit wants to soften you in those areas. Paul says, be it known therefore, excuse me, unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Thank God it was, because none of us would be here. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. He was in a rented house, but again, he was under house arrest. And received all that came in unto him. Now listen, what's going on in here? What happened with Paul is he's in prison. He wrote some books. He wrote Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. They're called the prison epistles. So as Paul's imprisoned, that's when God actually uses him to write these epistles to the other churches. Now, what did he write? What did he teach? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now listen, Luke puts down his pen there, but the story goes on, you know. What is the book of Acts? It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the beginning of the New Testament church. Okay? The book of Acts hasn't stopped. The book of Acts is still going. Actually, when Paul wrote Ephesians, you know what he said in Ephesians? That Jesus Christ should get glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The book of Acts didn't stop. The book of Acts is still going on. It's going on in you, and it's going on in me. Now, I freely admit to you, I want God to do more of the miracles he did in the book of Acts in us, in you. And I believe he will do that. And listen, this is what's been going on in my heart lately. And I don't say this to minimize what God has done in us, as a church corporately and in this area, but I just believe that, and I said it to some of the leadership team the other night, I said, I just believe we've been fishing with hooks for so long on the Northeast. We have. Fishing one at a time, and that's okay. Paul reached people one at a time. But you know what I want to see, and I believe it's coming, and I believe you can look out and see what God's doing here in the Northeast. There's little church plants popping up everywhere. I'm telling you, God is doing something, and pretty soon we're going to be fishing with nets, drag nets. They're going to be coming in hordes, I'm telling you. I feel it in my spirit. People have prayed so long that have died and already went home to be with the Lord. They prayed for so long that there would be a revival in this area again for Jesus Christ. I believe it's coming. I believe it's happening. I'm telling you, there's going to be a time when, you know, the mega churches that are down south and out west, they're going to be up here also, all over the place for Jesus Christ. I know it. I believe it's coming, and I just want to be part of that. I just want to be part of what God's going to continue to do, because the book of Acts hasn't stopped. Now, what happens with Paul? You say, that's kind of a strange way to end the story. Well, Paul, outside sources tell us, the early church fathers tell us, Paul eventually gets released from prison under Caesar Nero, okay? Nero didn't go nuts yet. He goes before Caesar Nero. Nero says, I got nothing to hold you for. Go. Paul goes off. He eventually goes to Spain, preaches the gospel, so on and so forth. And this time, he's gone kind of mad. Now he's getting Christians, he's lining the streets with them, lighting them on fire, arenas, throwing them to the lions, everything else. Paul, the story goes, gets arrested again, comes back before Caesar, he's put in a dungeon this time, and eventually he's beheaded. That's what happens, that's how it ends. But Paul had no regrets, none. He said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's how we all need to live. For us to live should be for Jesus Christ, and then to die is gain. We get heaven. This is what I tell people. I'm like, we get all this in heaven too. Now listen, I don't want to die till I'm old. Believe me. Because I want God to just continue to use me and use you, and I want to do more for the Lord. But when I die, there's going to be gain. I get to see the Lord. That's what you all get to look forward to. So lay down your lives. Live them for Jesus Christ. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And I guarantee you, as that axe was coming toward Paul's neck, he was preaching the gospel.